Well, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Great. Well, thank you guys so much for having me. I just want to say I have nothing but great respect for Pastor Lee and all of the leadership here. I actually know his daughter, Lindsay, because we went to Dallas Theological Seminary together. And so she told me about this opportunity, and I'm so grateful just to be here amongst you. And so I just want to let you know that I am praying for you guys just in the midst of the transition. And I know sometimes there can be some uncertainties that you kind of worry about. But ultimately, I believe that God has us. Amen. And so I just want to encourage you this morning with some of that, just because I know that anxiety and discontentment and just all the worries of life can be so real for us when they're in our face. And so I'm really excited about this morning, because that's what we're really going to dive into, is how to have peace with the shepherd. And so that's what we'll be focusing on our time for this morning. And so it will be peace with the shepherd. And don't worry about the PowerPoint. It's okay if it messes up. It's going to be totally fine. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, just for this time, God, that we get a chance to dive into your word. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would truly speak, Heavenly Father, that you would truly move in our hearts, that you would give us peace, Lord God, and that you would give us clear understanding, God, and that we would not be the same when we leave. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. So these things we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. So I told a lot of my friends that I was coming to speak to Jubilee Church, and they were like, well, do you need a translator? I was like, no, I don't need a translator. It's going to be okay. But there's a lot of people that are praying for you guys, and really, again, just excited to be able to share the word of God amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And so thank you guys for, again, having me. And so I'm just going to make sure that everything is good to go here before we get started. Right. I think we're good. So as I was just praying and thinking about what to share, I got a chance to really talk to Daniel. And he was telling me about just some of the struggles here within this church. And I think a lot of us, again, can struggle with contentment and anxiety. And there was the story of a man who was seeking happiness, was trying to find joy because he had had a rough life, and went on a quest to really find happiness. And so what he did was, he said, well, let me just work a lot, and let me store up a lot of treasures, and let me just become a millionaire if I can. And so he worked as hard as he could, and he became a millionaire. But he found out that the more money he had, the more problems he had. And so finally, he was like, okay, maybe this is not the case, because it seems like I have all this money, and yet people seem to want more things from me. The government's wanting more things from me, and I don't have the peace that I want. And so he was like, you know what, maybe I need someone to just share this with. And so he decided, okay, let me find a beautiful woman and get married. And so he got married, but then he found out that the lady was bipolar. And so he had more issues that he was struggling with in the midst of that. And then he was like, well, maybe if I have children, then that'll help too. And some of you guys have small children, and you know that sometimes they can be a blessing, and sometimes they can seem like a curse at times. And so he had struggles with that as well. And he just could not find the peace and happiness that he was seeking for. And so finally he was like, you know what? I know what the problem is. I'm just going to not exist anymore. I feel like that this earth is full of so many issues. Every day I wake up, there's something that I'm facing. And I feel like some of you guys can relate to that, whether it's problems in just dealing with your singleness, if you're single and you're wanting to be married and you're wondering, God, where is my spouse? And there's some of you who are married and perhaps you want to be single. Raise your hand if that's you. Actually, don't do that. And there's some of you who, you know, want to be in a certain place on the ladder of success. And even that is tough. But every day we wake up, there's a daily war for us to be content and have joy and have peace. And so what do we do about that? And so I think we have to make sure that we're fighting that, and make sure that we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that God knows what you're going through. He cares about you, and he has a plan for you. And we're going to talk about contentment. I'm going to really, first of all, just kind of break this word down. And so contentment is a state of being satisfied in God with one's current estate. It is an internal disposition in light of an eternal reality that God is good and He is Lord. And so that's what contentment is. It is being satisfied in God with one's current estate, and it's an internal disposition in light of an eternal reality that God is good and He is Lord. Okay, so the opposite of contentment is discontentment. And discontentment is not being at peace with one's current estate because you believe that there's something better. And there is a such thing as holy discontentment. Perhaps you like memorizing scripture and you're not content where you are and you want to memorize more scripture. That's okay. But where discontentment becomes an issue is when we think that we know better than God. When we allow pride and arrogance to really take root in our hearts and say that, you know what, I'm not happy where I am. I believe that there's something I'm missing out on and that God doesn't really know what He's doing in my life at this moment because I'm struggling. And when that happens, that's when we start to fall into sin, and that's when we start losing our joy and our peace and our blessings. And we see this even in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, where you have Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, and things were going well for them. It was perfect peace. They had a relationship with God. They had everything they could ever need in one. It was the best of the best. And yet, what happened? They got tricked into believing that they needed something else plus God. And as a result of that, then they lost their joy, they lost their peace, and they lost the Garden of Eden, and they lost a relationship with God. And that's what discontentment does, is that it robs us of joy, it robs us of peace, and it robs us of blessings. If you think about Saul in 1 Samuel 13, Saul was anointed to be the first king over Israel. And what happened? He got ahead of God. He thought he knew better than God. He didn't want to be patient with God. He didn't want to be patient with Samuel. And as a result, he ended up going ahead of the Lord, making an unlawful sacrifice, and didn't obey the law of the Lord. And as a result, he ended up not becoming king anymore, being king anymore. And he lost the kingdom. He lost the blessing, and he lost his peace. Matter of fact, there was a spirit that was sent to torment him. And God went after a man that was after his own heart, which was David. And so that's the same thing that can happen to us, is that if we do not fight discontentment, if we do not fight the worries and anxieties in our life, we can lose the joy and peace that God wants us to have and the future blessings. So what's the solution? I'm going to get to the solution early. The secret to being content is a daily strengthening of our faith by renewing our minds with the Word of God and reflecting on His goodness. And that's Romans 10:17. A daily strengthening of faith by renewing our minds with the Word of God and reflecting on His goodness. And so I remember when I was turning 30, I was kind of having a bit of a midlife crisis. I just wanted to make sure that I was doing everything that I needed to do, and I started worrying a lot, and I'm just like, man, 30 is halfway to 60. I just can't believe I'm 30. Like, this is crazy. And so I was worried about all these things, and what I had to do was have some survival panic attack tips to make sure that I wasn't going crazy. And so what I came up with was the acronym TRAP, because discontentment is the trap and worry is a trap that robs us of joy and peace in Christ. And so we're going to walk through that now. I'm going to give you some survival tips here on how to fight discontentment. Tip number one, think and meditate on the Word of God. Think and meditate on the Word of God. And I'm reminded of when Jesus did this, when he was tempted in the desert by Satan, that the first thing he did was whip out the Word of God and fight off the enemy. And that's what we have to do in our lives. We have to reflect on the Word of God and use that in our lives to make sure that we're fighting for contentment and joy and peace in Christ. The second one is reflect on the goodness of God. David did this often. If you read the Psalms, like, he would go back to times of just blessing in his life where God provided for him. He delivered him out of a previous situation, and that provided him the strength to get through his present trials and tribulations, and also gave him hope to believe that God was going to get him through future trials and tribulations. So it's important for us to reflect on the goodness of God in our life and the character of God, acknowledging that He's good and that He's wise. And the third point is acknowledge to God your struggle and talk to Him about it. There's okay to have some Kanye rants with God and just like let out your frustrations to him, but do it in a respectful way and just acknowledge that, hey, Lord, I'm struggling in my marriage right now. I'm struggling with raising children right now. I'm struggling at work right now. Like, I'm struggling with all these things and I need your help. God wants to hear that from us, and he understands that we struggle because he was a man like us and struggled as well. So make sure that you're praying to God, you're talking to him about your struggle so that you can have peace. And then the fourth one is praise God for what blessings you do have. My mom would always tell me, like, boy, you better count your blessings. Don't just be complaining, talking about what you don't have. Look at all this stuff you have. You have running water, you got clothes on your back, you can breathe, and just count the blessings. And once I did that, then that gave me joy. I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm reminded that I have all these things, and I'm so thankful that I do, because the truth is, I don't have to have any of these things. Like, God doesn't have to give us grace upon grace every day. And so it's important for us to remember what God has done in our lives, and that will also lift us out of worry and lift us out of doubt and lift us out of discontentment. So I really just gave you guys a preview of what we're going to discuss for the remainder of our time. And so if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and that's where we'll spend the remainder of our time. I'm going to turn there as well. And I know this is a very familiar psalm for many of you, and I believe that this is really kind of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, because everyone has heard it at least once, and you probably have recited it when you were a child, but I wonder how many of us really understand and believe it, because I thought I understood Psalm 23 until I was able to really slow down and dissect some of it. And so Spurgeon, who was considered to be like the prince of preachers, he called this the pearl of the Psalms. And so it's a psalm that's written by David, and it's a song that can be set to music. And let me just say that the best way to approach this psalm is like approaching a fine wine. Like, you have to just savor it, you have to like just be able to get all the nuances out of it before completely digesting it. It's not like a cheap liquor or anything like that where you just gulp it back. Like, this is a deep, deep psalm that we have to be able to digest and understand. And so what I'm going to do is break this down for you guys. And we're going to go line by line, starting with the first verse. It says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the Hebrew word for the Lord is my shepherd is Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi, that's the Hebrew for the Lord is my shepherd. Now, who is the Lord? When we think about who the Lord is, he's David's master. He rules over David, not in a dictatorial sense, but in a divine, loving father sense. And so inherently in the word Lord is power, authority, and a supreme ruler. Now, when we think about Jesus, anyone who can raise a man from the dead has extreme power, amen? And so that's what we see in Jesus, is that he has a lot of power, and David acknowledges this by calling him Lord. And if David says that God is Lord, then what does that make David? It makes him a servant. And so what's interesting about David being a servant is that he's a king. So for him to say that he's the servant automatically shows humility as he makes this statement. Now, when I think about kings, typically they're not boasting about them being a servant or saying that they're a servant at all. Typically, they're wanting to make statues of themselves. They're wanting to put themselves on the back of coins. They're wanting the kingdom to bow down. I think about Caesar, and people would say that Caesar is Lord. But here David is saying that, no, like, I'm not Lord. God is Lord. And so you see this submission to God in the acknowledgement that David is a servant and that he serves the King of Kings. In the ancient Near East, David being a servant to the king and still ruling the Israelites would have made him also a vassal. And a vassal was to be a steward over all the land and the people on the land in order to honor the true king. And so David also understood that the way he ruled his kingdom was a reflection of his loyalty and submission to God. And the question that I have for us is that, do we honor God like David honors God? Do we say that he's Lord over our lives and everything that we have, that everything that we steward is not ours, but is His. And we're just vassals. We're just servants of the Most High King. And I think we have to make sure that we're being careful of not committing treason and not being kings of our own kingdom, not trying to build up our own wealth, build up our own fortunes and all those things, because that's not what it's about. It's about God being Lord. It's about Him being King and us being servants. David goes on to say that the Lord is, meaning that this is a present active situation. This is a continuing thing. And it's comforting to know that God is a present help. It's one thing when you feel like that God is some distant, faraway person, but when you know that He's actively, presently in your situation, that He's presently in your trials, then that can give you hope. That can give you joy, and it should give us hope. It should give us joy. David goes on to say that the Lord is my. So he makes it personal, just like we have a personal relationship with God. And next we're going to look at the word shepherd. And I want to camp out here for a second, because this word is very rich with meaning. And it's a metaphor that's describing God. And in order to get what David's saying here, we have to really unpack this term. And so when we look at the word shepherd in the Bible, it's used over 80 times in the Bible. Over 80 times this word is used. And it's referring to a person who is in charge of tending the sheep. And what we know of a shepherd is that they provide, they protect the sheep, they correct the sheep, they guide the sheep, they love the sheep. They do all these things for the sheep. And is that not the same thing that God does for us? Like, He is a provider for us. He protects us. He loves us. He corrects us. He guides us. All those things because of who He is and the character of who He is. Now, when we talk about God being shepherd, then what does that make David? Well, that makes him a sheep. Here's a king saying that he's a sheep. That's crazy to think about. And so, again, you see the humility of David. And when we think about sheep, sheep are smelly. They're not very smart, they're vulnerable, they're stubborn, they frighten very easily, and they need a shepherd or else they will die. Have you ever seen a sheep fight before? If you have, it's probably really pathetic, right? Because sheep can't defend themselves. And so sheep are strongest when they're closest to the shepherd. And for us, we have to recognize that when we're strongest, it's when we're close to the shepherd. And when we're weakest, it's when we're distant from God. And so we find our strength in God being the shepherd of our lives. And so the good sheep trust the shepherd to provide and therefore have no wants. And so implicit within verse 1 is David's resolve to be content by virtue of trusting in the character of God, who's shepherd over his life, and the power and position of God, who's Lord over his life. And so it isn't that David doesn't have any wants. I mean, he's just like us. He definitely has wants, but he's choosing to trust God instead. And so he's choosing to really bank on who God is to provide for all of his needs. And I think that's a good reminder for us, is that we can bank on God's faithfulness. We can bank on his power, his position, that he is going to be in the midst of our situations and give us what we need when we need it. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, when tomorrow will take care of itself." That's Matthew 6:34. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8 that if we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Jesus also says in Matthew 6:28 that flowers grow and they are beautiful. And so if they grow and they're beautiful and God provides for them, then why won't he provide for us when we are the crowning jewels of his creation? Amen? Are you guys tracking with me so far? Good. Let's keep going. Verse 2, and we're just going to focus on this phrase here. It says, "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures." The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. And so, just to give you a little shepherdology here, if a shepherd is on a journey with his sheep, he has to be prepared for the weather conditions, the dangers, the health. He has to know the health of the sheep. He has to provide food for the sheep. It's said that shepherds would actually have to really till the terrain and make green pastures happen for the sheep before they can be able to travel. And just really, he would have to know everything ahead of time before he could carry the sheep out and they can go along a journey. And I think that's important because God is also omniscient. Like, he knows everything before we do. And we have to be able to trust him. Matter of fact, Psalm 139:3 says that he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And so if God knows our future and knows us, then does he not have wisdom for when it's time for us to rest as well? He knows that. Yes, he definitely has that wisdom. And it says that he makes me. Now, why does it say that he makes me? And I believe it's because oftentimes we don't know how or when to rest. If we're honest, many of us can stay up way past our bedtime and be scrolling through Facebook and, you know, be on the internet. And God oftentimes has to cause us to be sick or cause us to be laid off, to have a period of time off, just so that we can rest and focus on him. And that's what the good shepherd does for the sheep, is that he allows them to lie down in green pastures and rest well. He goes on to say that he leads me beside still waters. And so, again, we see David humbly following God's leading in his life. And so we see that the shepherd gives him peace, that he purifies him, he renews him, he satisfies him, he revitalizes him, he quenches his thirst with fresh streams of water. And God has really done the same thing for us, that he has given us fresh waters that will give us peace and energize us when we meditate on his word. He actually told the Samaritan woman that if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. And I think for us, we have to be reminded of that God has already given us fresh waters that we can consume and really quench our thirst when we go back to the word of God, and when we're feeling like there's no hope and we're downcast and we're struggling with depression, all those things. And then verse 3, it says that he restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness. And so are there times when we can get comfortable and get caught off guard and fall into sin? Absolutely. I know for me that can happen quite regularly, and I have to make sure that I am close to the shepherd. And are there times where we can be happy one moment and then be depressed the next? Yes, absolutely. But it's awesome to know that God is with us even in the midst of our brokenness, that he's able to rehabilitate us. He's able to refurbish us like an iPhone and get us back working again in mint condition when we're low on energy, when we're low because we've sinned against him and we don't have a relationship with him. And so in Psalm 51:12, we actually see David cry out to God for restoration. And he says, restore joy to me and uphold me. And many times we need God to restore the joy of our salvation again in him. We need him to really help us and uphold us in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit does that. He's able to not only convict us, but he's able to comfort us. He's able to restore us and restore the years that the locusts have eaten in our lives. And so he doesn't only just regenerate us by making us new creations, but he restores us again when we fall. And not only does he restore us, but he also sanctifies us. He makes us more holy and more like us, more like him. And then he also leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So when we talk about for his namesake, it's all for the glory of God. It's all to bring honor unto him. Much like the U.S. would send an ambassador to represent the United States of America and represent the earthly kingdom, God wants us to go out and be lights for his namesake, for his glory, and to bring honor unto him. So this is just the first three verses. And we pull so much out of this in just the first three verses. And if you look at the beginning of each word in the first three verses, then you will see that it says that the Lord does all these things, that he makes, he leads, he restores, and he leads again. And so four out of the six verses start with a personal pronoun, he. And according to my calculations, that's 66% of this passage, which is amazing. And so what does that show? It shows that it's God who's doing all these things. Like David's, he's not really doing anything. He's just really resting, trusting God, being dependent upon God. And this isn't a coincidence that this is repetitive like this. It's to show us that God is in control, that he is sovereign, and that we can depend on him and trust that he is a good shepherd. Moving to verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're just going to stop right there. So David acknowledges the fact that, yes, the journey on the shepherd may be pleasant, and we may have green pastures, and we can drink from the word of God. That's all great and good and well. But the truth of the matter is that there's also times when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And so he acknowledges the hardships of this world. And when I first read this, I thought that this was really a past tense statement that David was making, but he's really stating it as a present tense reality. And I like the fact that even in the present tense sufferings, he starts with the words, even though. And I believe that David's really trying to convey to us that there is hope in the even though situations of life, in the even though trials of life, that there is hope. That if you just think about it, if you put even though on any trial or situation that you're going through in life, it automatically gives you hope, because you're not finished with the valleys of the shadow of death that you're in. And so David realizes that there's hope in the even though, that even though you may be having problems in your marriage, God can get you through it. That even though your kids may be raised in hell right now and it's hard for them to be obedient, that there's hope and that God can save them at any point when he wants to. And everything that you're doing has a purpose, and it's for us to be faithful to God and trust that he's good in the midst of that. Even in the midst of cancer, God is still there, and there's hope that we can rest in, and he's our present hope. And so on the journey of life with the shepherds, trials and sufferings may come, and it may be something that we enter into, but it's also something that we're promised to be delivered out of. In the Psalm 34:19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God promises to deliver us out of them all. And so there's hope in the even though situations. And I just want to encourage you guys and let you know that there's hope in the even though situations of life, because there's going to be plenty of even though moments and even though situations, and we're going to have to cling to God in those moments to get us through that and trust that he is good. And so even though we experience death, even though we experience suffering, we also know that one day we're going to get through all of that, and we're going to get a chance to behold the face of God. And we won't have to worry about any more trials. We won't have to worry about any more suffering. And we can rejoice even in the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that our darkest hours produce endurance, produce character, produce hope, all those things. And so we can rejoice in that fact. I like what Jesus says in John 16:33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble and suffering, but take courage, for I have conquered the world. And so if Jesus has overcome the world, we will overcome the world too. And that's something that we can rejoice in and have hope in. Verse 4 says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And so David says, I will fear no evil because of Emmanuel, because God is with me. God is with me through the trials. God is with me in the suffering. And I like the fact that he used the imagery of the rod and the staff. I think about the rod that Moses used when he split the Red Sea, and all the Israelites' back was against the wall. And here's the Egyptians really trying to wipe the entire Israelite nation out. But yet, because of God's faithfulness, he instructed Moses to put down the rod, and all of a sudden the Red Sea opened up and they were able to go through. And then Moses used the rod again, and all of a sudden all the enemies were wiped out. And I think God does that time and time again in our lives as well, that he will be a rod for us. He will be a rod of protection. He will be a rod of deliverance for us. I like what it says about the staff, because when you think about a staff and you think about sheep, that staffs, when the shepherds are using those things to comfort the sheep, they would use that to really count the sheep. They would use that to let the sheep know that they're there, and they would be able to feel their presence. They would also use that to also rescue the sheep if they got into a tough situation. And so God does the same thing with us, that he will use his staff to bring us close. He will use his staff to comfort us and let us know that he cares and that he's with us. And we also recognize that the rod that we have is the word of God. That is our power, that is our authority, and it also is our staff. It's a thing that comforts us as well. And not only that, but we also have a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that does the same thing. And so it's amazing that we can be able to see God's rod of protection and his staff of comfort all around us when we get a chance to just slow down and look at his word. And we also know that with God's rod, that he defeats our greatest enemy, which is Satan himself, who wants us to be depressed, who wants us to worry, who wants us to succumb to the trials that we face. But I'm so thankful that Jesus has already defeated the enemy, that the enemy has no power over us, that the spiritual warfare that we face, that we have spiritual weapons to fight those battles in life, and we can rest in him. And so in verse 5, he goes on to say that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And if you note here, David really elevates his position from being a servant to being a sheep to now being a friend and sitting at the table of God. That he recognizes that in the midst of his enemies, God is providing and working to give him future blessings on the other side of his suffering. And so it's encouraging to realize that even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our sufferings, God is providing for us. He's providing mansions that we don't know about, that this earth is not our home, that there's something greater we can look to. And so let that encourage you as you think about God preparing a place for you, preparing a table for you, even in the midst of your trials and your situation. Let's talk about the oil in this text. A shepherd would have to anoint his sheep with oil because there would be a lot of insects that would get into the sheep's nose and would bother the sheep and would rob them of joy, would rob them of peace, and they wouldn't really listen to the commands of the shepherd. And so the shepherd would always make sure to anoint his sheep with oil. But what's interesting about that is that the sheep would also anoint each other with oil because they would rub heads together. And so that oil is symbolic for refreshment. And I think for us is that we need to be refreshed not only by the shepherd in the word of God, but we need to be refreshed and encouraged by one another. And God gives us the ability to do that. I love what it says in Proverbs 12:25. It says that anxiety can weigh down the heart, but a kind word can cheer it up. And I think we need to make sure that when we see brothers and sisters struggling, that we encourage them in their struggle and say, you know what, I'm with you, I'm beside you, God's with you. Matter of fact, let me pray for you. All those things matter. And then as we move forward, David says, my cup overflows. And I love what he says when he says this, is because out of all of his reflection, this is kind of his praise moment of like, man, I realize that God has blessed me so abundantly, that my cup is full. I don't have any wants. And it's nice to reflect and realize that when we understand who God is, his power, his authority, his position and his provisions in our life, that he has truly blessed us where our cup is full and blessed us so much that our cup overflows. There's some of you who have closets full of clothes right now because God's richly blessed you. And you could probably give some of that stuff away. But it's a sign of God's blessing in your life. Verse 6. And this is really kind of the grand finale here. When David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David says, based off of God's character, his power, his faithfulness, all those things, that I can have bold confidence that his blessings and his mercies will be with me, not only in my physical life, but also for the rest of my life after that. And so he says that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And therefore, he's pointing to an eternal reality, even though he may be going through present, current sufferings. And so I think for us, we have to, again, look to the hope that we're provided in Jesus Christ. That again, because he overcame, we will also be overcomers as well. And so as we reflect on this psalm, we recognize that God is good. That he is good. That he loves us. That he cares for us. No matter how dark it may seem. No matter what anxieties or worries you have. No matter what you think you should have. Like, he is good no matter what. And so if you get cancer, he's good. If you lose a loved one, he's good. If a child happens to pass away, he's good. Like, no matter what it is, we can be able to say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth, like David says. And so he is truly concerned about every detail of our lives, and he is faithful, and he will take care of us. And he knows all of our thoughts, he knows all of our wants, he knows all of our struggles. And even in the midst of that, he says, trust me and lean not to your own understanding. Trust me with all of your heart, and I will show you the path that you should go. If you acknowledge to me your struggles, if you acknowledge to me that you need me, I will bless you and I will help you get through that. And he promises again never to leave us or forsake us. And so we can truly cast our anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he loves us. And if he was able to meet our eternal need, then he will definitely meet our temporary needs as well. And so great is his faithfulness. Great is his love. And so may we daily delight in him and not worry about our future. May we be focused on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all the things that we need will be added to us in due time. And when we do that, then we will have peace with the shepherd, and we will be able to have joy in the midst of our sufferings. Amen? Amen. Thank you guys so much. I'm going to pray for us, and then I believe we have praise and worship after that. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that we have peace with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you love us. And thank you, Lord God, that you provided your Savior, Jesus, to save us, Lord, from our sins, to save us, Lord, from the enemy, Lord God, to save us from death. And so, Lord, because of that, we know that you love us, Lord God, because that's the greatest example of your love is your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have peace and that we can have joy in you. And so I just pray, Lord God, that we would be able to reflect on your goodness, Lord, that we would not allow the pressures of life to weigh us down, but that we would be able to rejoice in the midst of our sufferings, rejoice in the midst of our trials, knowing that you are good and that you are Lord. And so all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Darkness hiding.
Blessed Trinity.
Heavenly Father God, just thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that that which we have heard and that which we have seen with our eyes, that we've been able to touch with our hands concerning the word of life, Lord, that we would truly take that and believe in you, Lord God, even in the midst of our trials. May you help us, Lord, to have faith. May you help us to have joy.
Just stop it.